First Peter. Our focus today is chapter 2. We're starting in on that chapter. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, I do ask that you would speak to us now from the Bible. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Bless us all with your love here today and your grace. Lord, help us to understand the things we're about to read and to put them into practice. So, Lord, bless us now with your word and minister to our souls here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter has opened this letter by praising God for the great salvation that he has given to us as Christians. And we as believers have a salvation that is certain. We learned this from chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. A salvation that is joyful. We rejoice in what we have in verses 6 to 9. I'm reviewing chapter 1 here a little bit. And then a salvation that causes us to marvel, and we go, wow, along with the angels who long to look into the things that God has done. That's chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. And then Peter presents a series of exhortations regarding the Christian life. In other words, how are we supposed to be living in light of so great a salvation? Well, we're to live in hope and holiness, chapter 1, 13 to 16. We're to live in the fear of God, verses 17 to 21. And we're to live with Christ-like love for one another, verses 22 to 25, which Scott just read. So we have a duty to love others fervently, verses 22 to 23 of chapter 1. And we have the ability to love each other permanently throughout all eternity through the power of God's eternal word. And that's verses 24 and 25. So what does all this look like in the believer's life as we walk with the Lord daily? Well, today in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, we're going to see four metaphors of the Christian life. That is, Peter uses four word pictures to describe how we as Christians ought to be behaving and living. And the lesson today is simply this: may you reflect very well the images of the Christian life in your own walk with the Lord. So four images in verses 1 to 5. Can you see them? Well, let me point them out to you. The first word picture is that of removing dirty clothes. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile or deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. You see, Christians may still have some dirty clothes that need to be taken off, should be taken off. In fact, I almost put the word must there, must be taken off. But as sinners, we have been contaminated by sin, and even after we're saved, we're still struggling with things. Do you agree? So, therefore, that word that begins this paragraph, therefore, and if you have the ESV, it's so, but it's a linking word, a connector. This ties right back to the previous paragraph in chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. And in fact, we have been born again by God's word, as we saw in verse 23 of chapter 1. Let me read that. Chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding word of God. And if you jump down to verse 25, but the word of the Lord abides or endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you, therefore. See, having heard the word that was preached to you, here's what you need to do in light of it. Since we have been regenerated by God's word, we must now grow by means of God's word, that word that is going to be around forever. And what is the evidence of spiritual growth? Well, we will be putting aside evil practices. Therefore, putting aside, and then we have a grocery list, a short one, but it's a list. The term putting aside means literally to put away, to take off, to lay aside. And in fact, in that culture, it was an everyday word meaning to change clothes. So that's where I get the concept of changing clothes, okay? And Paul uses this word as well, putting aside. And he uses this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 and following. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside, and there's the word, you take off. You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And then a verse later, Paul says, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, put on is the opposite of take off, but put on is to literally to clothe or to be clothed, usually with a garment is what's the idea. But we are supposed to change our clothes. Take off the dirty, put on the clean. That's the concept. And that's the image that Peter is using here. And what Peter does is he names five sinful garments or practices to strip off from ourselves. All five of these are vices that relate to our fellow man. Here's horizontal relationships. And what are they? What are the five garments we need to take off? Number one, all malice. That word malice, evil, wickedness, perhaps hateful feelings, trouble, cast it off. This calls for a new attitude in our thinking and in our feelings. How do we feel about other people? You know, Paul has a verse that goes with this, I think. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be what? Put away from you along with all malice. Paul and Peter agree we got to lay aside all malice. that's Ephesians 4:31. The second piece of material we need to take off is all deceit. That word could literally be understood as treachery. It's used to describe bait for fish, a lure that is meant to deceive and cause the fish to grab hold of the hook. We must cast off all dishonesty as Christians. And again, Paul backs that up. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Another garment to take off is number three, hypocrisy. Insincerity, pretense. This word and the next two are actually plural in the Greek. Hypocrisies would be an accurate translation. Why plural? Because we can put on a mask and live by a double standard in multiple ways. And we can, you know, act in a way we shouldn't in a number of contexts. But anyway, Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Hypocrisy is evil in the sight of the Lord. The fourth piece of clothing we need to take off is envy. This could be understood as jealousy or spite. And again, this is plural, jealousies. Others may have a talent or a skill or an ability or even getting recognition that you don't get or have, and you want it. That's where envy comes in. Or someone has a relationship with somebody that you don't have that relationship and you long for it and you desire it. Be careful of jealousy in your heart. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful hating one another. Watch out for that envy creeping into our lives. Proverbs 23, verse 17 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always." So strip off any envy or jealousy that you may have in your life. You know what? We need to ask God to help us in these things, don't we? Because in our own strength and ability, can we really get past them? Especially when they're an ingrained kind of habit. The fifth garment to throw off is all slander. Again, plural, and this could be translated insult. So insults. Do you slander others through gossip, maybe behind their back? Or do you actually just insult people in front of their face, you know? It's easy to cast insults or to slander. But what does, again, the Apostle Paul counsel us to do? Ephesians 4:29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." That's what we want to do, is speak grace to others. Now, there are two grammatical points I want to make here in verse 1. And the first point is, notice the word "all." Happens three times. So, and it happens with malice, deceit, and slander. Every trace of malice, deceit, and slander is to be removed from our lives. Wow. It's all to be gone. And the other grammatical point is the plurals that I've pointed out. Hypocrisies, jealousies, insults. They come in multiple forms. So beware, Christian. You may deal with a jealousy here with somebody, and that's cared for, but then you turn around and you've got envy over here on a whole nother matter. And it's just there. So watch out. The plurals help us to see that this isn't a simple thing always. So let me ask you, are you still wearing any of these dirty clothes Peter lists in verse 1? Because if so, you need to rid yourself of that evil practice. And again, ask Jesus to help you, and he will. You know, one of the hardest things to do is to tame the tongue. We learned that from James in James chapter 3. But through the strength of the Lord and through the filling of the Holy Spirit, the tongue can be under control. God is controlling it for me, you see. Let me just say one more thing as we move on. The Christian life, I do believe, will evidence a decisive break with the past. Maybe you've been enslaved to malice and deceit and hypocrisy, lying or whatever. When you come to Christ, I do believe he will begin to transform you, and some of these things will die. There's going to be a decisive break from the past when you meet Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we don't struggle with it anymore, but you will see a difference. Now, the second word picture that Peter uses here is that of hungry newborn babes. Look at verse 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So Christians are to be like newborns that crave fresh milk, an infant craving for mama's milk. The word, the leading verb here, which is actually a command, is the word "long," and it means to desire. In fact, the NIV has the word "crave," and that's a good idea, crave. It's a strong emotional passion that's fixed upon something. So just as an infant is passionately fixed upon the next feeding, even so, Peter wants all believers, new or old, to act as newborns in craving to be nourished by the word of God. Do you have a hunger for Scripture? That's what Peter's calling for. Have that hunger. Let it be, may you feel it. So, excuse me. So like a newborn, We need the pure milk of the Word of God. Again, the NIV translates this, crave pure spiritual milk. The word pure is uncontaminated. The plain and simple Word of God, not convoluted with man's opinions and misinterpretations, because you know what that does? That sours the milk, you know, and it makes it harder to take. But no, we just want the simple, pure Word of God, which is what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, 140. Your word is very pure. Amen. Therefore, your servant loves it. I love it that I can go to the Bible and know every time I open the Bible, I'm getting pure truth. You know, you listen to TV, you wonder, how much is that? How much truth is there? Or you look at the internet. Well, is that really right? But every time I open the Bible, I know I've got pure, unadulterated truth. And what a security that gives to me. So, do you crave spiritual meals dished out from the Bible? Let's long for this milk and none other. You know, our motto here is the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. May that be the case. Why do we need this nourishment? Because Christians grow like newborns by feeding on the Word of God. You know, Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we need to grow in the grace and knowledge that we have regarding Christ. So we need to grow in respect to salvation, understanding it better, applying it more and more in our lives daily. We need grace on a daily basis, don't we? But this is how we become mature in the faith and live it out honorably. Constant growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus brings us victory. Victories in life. John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Because I have faith in the overcomer, Jesus Christ, I will overcome as well. It's really because we're attached to Jesus that we overcome, right? But listen, but this is why our faith needs to be strong, stable, mature. Growing faith is how we actually discard sinful practices and replace them with godly habits. Growing in our faith, like newborn babes grow when they eat, is how we deal with verse 1 and cast off the nasty things listed there. So, we have tasted the kindness of the Lord. This is why we should want to do this, want to grow in faith, because we've already tasted the kindness of the Lord. Verse 3 says it. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And it's kind of the idea, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, Christian. In other words, we crave more milk because we've already tasted God's goodness, and it's sweet. You know, it's kind of like eating ice cream. There's always room for a little more, okay? So you get done that one ice cream cone, you go right back to get another one, whatever. Anyway, there's always room for more. And since we're born again, we already know what grace tastes like. If you're truly born again, you've already experienced grace, you see. Getting something you don't deserve, like salvation. It's an experience that's wholesome, pleasant, fulfilling. You want a satisfied life? Turn to Jesus, and he will satisfy. I'm no longer condemned to hell. That is sweet. I feel God's love. That's pleasant. I'm consciously experiencing daily blessings from the Lord and can see them. You know, before I was saved, I was experiencing blessings from God, but I didn't know it. I didn't recognize it was from God. I just took them for granted. But now I can see. And now I can give thanks to the Lord for what he's doing. I like what Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The Lord's loving kindnesses, look at the plural there. The loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Are you thankful for God's faithfulness to you? Constantly giving us new compassions every day. So let me ask, are you growing as a Christian? Your spiritual progress will be stunted if you refuse to give yourself over to reading Scripture, to hearing it preached, to listening to teachings of God's Word. So don't shun it, don't shut it out of your life, but seek it out. Seek out and crave. Have a hunger for the Word of God. Have the attitude that the psalmist has in 119, 17 to 20, where he says, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. You know, the more we read the Bible, the more we see wonderful things about our God. He goes on to say, I am a stranger in this earth. You ever feel that way? An alien in this planet? I'm a stranger here. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with what? Longing after your ordinances at all times. There's a man after God's own heart. Longing after the ordinances of God. Feed me, Lord. Feed me so I will be right with you. If I could say it this way, be a baby. Okay? When it comes to nourishment, be a baby. The third image that Peter uses here is living building blocks. In fact, he starts with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, it says, and coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. And let me leave it hanging there for a minute. But Jesus, right here, is presented as a living stone. And what Peter stresses here is that we must come to him. And the pronoun him, who is it? Well, it refers back to verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord and coming to him, the Lord, and that Lord is Jesus Christ, our Savior. So this Jesus, he is the living stone. Now, isn't that kind of ironic? When you pick up a stone, how much life is in that thing? It's just a dead rock. But Jesus is the living stone, full of life. And in fact, he has the power of life to give it to others. And Jesus Christ, therefore, is the rock upon which our lives need to be built. And that's exactly what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, says Jesus, and acts on them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. It's not enough to hear God's word, you need to do God's word, right? He who hears and acts can be compared to a wise man. Lenski says in his commentary, God's gracious call brings us to Christ and makes us believers, and thus coming to Christ, we are built up. That's how our edification, our building, our progressive sanctification begins to take place. And what do we find? We find that Jesus himself is the cornerstone of our lives. Now, look what Peter points out in verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, now notice, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Even though Jesus was rejected by men and crucified, we know that he was chosen by God and glorified. And my faith is in him. So, listen, our choice of Christ corresponds to God's choice of Christ. And so that puts us in a right standing with God. If we decide to reject Christ, then we're rejecting what God has chosen. And we're on the outs with God. You see, that will irritate God. But have you made this choice to receive Jesus Christ into your own life? Have you made Jesus Christ the cornerstone, the foundation of your behavior? As Jesus is precious to the Father, so he is now precious to us also who are born again. And Peter, by the way, will expand more upon this cornerstone idea in verses 6, 7, and 8, which we will look at next week, okay? Because he gives a proof text to what he's just said here. Anyway, as Jesus is a living stone himself, so also are Christians pictured as living stones. And that's what Peter does here in verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. My friends, together, we are being built up. Each believer is an individual building block in the body of Christ. Now, understand what I just said to you. I just called you all bricks. Okay? Every one of us is a building block in the body of Christ. When someone comes to Jesus, he is trimmed, positioned, and placed carefully into the wall of a spiritual household. God is, you know, knocking off the rough edges. He still is honing some of us, all of us, I should say. But together, not only are we being built up, but we are becoming a spiritual house. We are, you know, one brick holds up another brick in the building. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He builds his church by adding new people to the assembly, and brick upon brick upon brick. And this spiritual house, my friends, will never crumble, for the gates of hell will not prevail against this spiritual house. Now, again, the Apostle Paul, who compliments Peter in his writings, puts it like this. Here's a lengthy commentary from Paul. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Notice and think of the idea of a building. God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the writings that we have in the New Testament and the Old, for that matter, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. It's all based on Jesus. He is the cornerstone. In whom the whole building is being fitted together and is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. That's why each brick is tailor-made to fit into the body of Christ. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing that God would take a nasty-looking rock like me and start to shape me and mold me and fit me into a beautiful building that's the household of God. And that's what he's done with you as well. And may we praise God for his care in our lives. So, but this, into a dwelling of the Spirit, of God in the Spirit, leads us to the fourth picture. An active priesthood is the last image that we have in this paragraph. An active priesthood? Yes. Again, look at verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, now notice, for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Christians are like a priesthood that is actually functioning today. Now, we don't function in the same way as the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, with literal animal sacrifices being offered, but we are a functioning priesthood. How so? Well, you see, this spiritual house has a purpose. It's built up for or to be a holy priesthood. As Christians, we stand between unbelievers and God Almighty, and we plead with the unsaved to call upon Jesus for rescue and for salvation. That's exactly what our mission is right now, to be priests in that regard. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Oh, unsaved one, you need to be reconciled to God. Let me help you see how to do that. And listen, not only that, but we are able to declare the works of God before men as a priesthood. And we see that in verse 9. Just jump ahead for a second. Verse 9 says, Peter writes, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We can proclaim the excellencies of God now to an unsaved world. And may we do that. And as priests, we offer spiritual sacrifices. That's what verse 5 goes on to say. Well, what do you mean? What kind of sacrifices do we offer? Well, I've got three here. One, actually, maybe it's more than three, but your body and your mind are to be offered to God as a spiritual sacrifice. Did you know that? Your body, your mind. Where do I get that from? Well, take a look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present what? Your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's the mind. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, we offer our own, our very body, our thinking, our minds over to God. But we also offer, a second thing here, is praises, thanksgivings, and good deeds. I guess that's why it's longer than just a couple of things here. But your praises, thanksgivings, and good deeds, which is expressed in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. We've already done that this morning, right, during praise and testimony. And then the writer goes on to say, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. That's the kind of sacrifices that God is looking for today in the body of Christ through us as priests. So your praises, thanksgivings, and good deeds. And then one more, your fruit that you bear in making disciples. And Paul gives us testimony along those lines where he says, but I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to what? To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, to the unsaved world. Ministering as a, now notice, priest, ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. God, I'm out here preaching to unsaved people, and some are getting saved, and I offer them to you as an acceptable sacrifice. Wow. Making disciples. So those are the kind of sacrifices that we make today. But let's keep this in mind. Christian sacrifices are only acceptable through Jesus Christ. Again, verse 5 says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. How? Through Jesus Christ. The only way our efforts are ever acceptable to God is to do them in Christ's power and to do them through the Holy Spirit enabling us. Because if I try to do things in my own strength and ability, I'm going to mess up and there's sin involved. But when I'm doing it through Christ and the Holy Spirit's power, now God, that glorifies God, you see. I don't get the credit. Jesus gets the credit. And so I like what Philippians 4:13 says. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, through Christ. That's how my efforts will be acceptable to the Lord. And in fact, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? John 15:5. This is why we need to be surrendered and submissive and dependent upon Jesus and Holy Spirit controlled as we minister to others around us. Through Christ expresses his mediation and intercession. I mean, it's really all his doing, and he gets the glory in the end. And that's the beauty of it. I don't take credit. He gets the credit. So as Christians, we all have immediate access to God. We serve God personally. He's using us as individuals. We minister to others effectively when we do so through the Spirit. And we always have something to give through the Word of God and through the love of Jesus Christ. We always have something to give. And it's Christ working through us. Let me reinforce that with one more passage. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. So the God of peace, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. How? Through Jesus Christ. You see it? Through Jesus Christ. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So I'm every good thing I do, I want to do through Jesus Christ. So he gets the glory. He gets the credit. He deserves it all. So today, this morning, we have seen four images for the Christian life that Peter expresses. And here they are. Removing dirty clothes, casting off that sinful stuff that we have had in our lives. Secondly, a hungry newborn baby. Yes, may we crave the pure milk of the Word of God. Living building blocks, tailor-made to fit into the household of God. And functioning priesthood. May we be ready and willing to declare the excellencies of God. So in all these pictures of the Christian life, are they apparent in your life? I mean, if there's one of these that jump out to you this morning as, I'm really messing up here. This one, I'm not reflecting this picture well at all in my life. That's what you need to focus on and ask the Lord to help you especially. And you know what? You ask Jesus to help you in any one of these areas, I guarantee you, he will help you because he's that good and that gracious. He will. He will help us. So, to end this, may we reflect well these images of the Christian life that the Apostle Peter has given to us today. Lord, I thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, help us to be a mirror image of these pictures. And Lord, where we are weak and feeble and struggling, maybe even sinning, Lord, help us to see it clearly. May we repent and turn to you. Lord Jesus, we need your help in all these areas. And may you receive the glory and the honor in the end. So we thank you. Use us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.